Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, 12. We'll see how far we get. This part of the letter is Paul's now defending his ministry. The first half, first third or so was Paul talking about the relationship with him and the Corinthians and how that's been restored. They're back on good terms. Last week we went through chapters 8, 9, and into we started 10, but chapters 8 and 9 basically talk about that gift of money that they're taking down to the Jerusalem saints. So that they covered that. And now as he closes the book down, Paul's going to talk about his ministry and explain his ministry. We got into a little bit last week. Explain what his purpose of his ministry is. Then he's going to draw attention to the super apostles or the false apostles who are coming in with something else than the truth, or at least it's a deviation from the truth. And then Paul's going to give them something to actually use to defend their position of supporting Paul. Because Paul's got them on his side now. Remember, the Corinthians have come back to Paul. As you read these next verses here, you're going to see Paul doing some what we call, he calls it boasting. But it is a necessary foolishness. He calls it, it's foolishness because he's boasting about himself. But what he's actually doing is giving the Corinthians who've come back to his side some teeth to defend Paul with. So when the super apostles come in and they say, well, Paul, he's not a great speaker, or Paul, you know, he doesn't really have good travel plans, or Paul, you know, he's not that impressive when he's up in front of people. He doesn't have a great, you know, stage presentation. Paul can say, they can say, wait a minute, here's a list of things that Paul has done. And he's going to give them these things. So it's boasting on Paul's part, but it's kind of like a necessary evil in the sense that you've got to be able to tell these guys, we're not impressed with your showmanship, because Paul's got his own defense. So Paul will appear to kind of go off the tracks of a good Christian and start boasting about himself and how great of an apostle he is. But he's actually doing it for them so that they can find peace in their own minds and also have some kind of apologetic defense of Paul's, of supporting Paul. And so here we go. We're in chapter 10. Great beginning here. This is him switching directions. Chapter 9, if you read the last two verses of chapter 9, you can see him closing down the discussion of the gift. And in their prayers for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And that gift is going to be them bringing the money down to Jerusalem, and that's all tied together there. So now chapter 10, a brand new section. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. So again, the issue there is Paul's on one standard. It's Christianity. It's in Christ. We could say it's a spiritual standard. It's a standard of the kingdom of God. But there are people performing in the church, particularly the issue here is going to be those that are teaching in the church, that are have a standard of the world. Whatever they can do to manipulate people, whatever they can do to draw a crowd, whatever they can do to get, you know, an offering, whatever they can do to manipulate the situation the way the world does, or take the church's philosophy and tie it in with the world's philosophy. So they're almost saying the same thing. So you feel comfortable in church, but you also feel comfortable in the world. That's the worldly standard. And so Paul's saying we don't have that same thing. So he begins in chapter 10, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We said this last week. Again, the meekness is always refers to power under control. Meekness doesn't mean weak, and gentleness doesn't mean he can't do anything. He's just a gentle spirit. It means he's got control of his power. He's got control of his authority. He is an apostle, and you can see Paul get very bold, very aggressive, but he's speaking to them now. With that all under control, he's now appealing to them, asking them, would you please consider? And then he describes himself, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That's going to tie in with later, if you look over in verse 10, it says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are, he'll talk about that. So when he says that I'm timid when face to face, but bold when away, that's probably the false teachers or their group, and they're accusing Paul of being, you know, that meekness or that gentleness. He come across as, well, he goes away, then he writes a big, bold letter. And remember, he's just written a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that was the painful letter that he really tore into him. And so that letter was really bold. And the false teachers are probably saying something like, yeah, that's Paul when he's writing from Ephesus, big, bold Paul. But when he actually gets here, remember how he was? He was passive. He was meek. He was gentle. He didn't really take control. He kind of let, you know, let you guys work on your own. And he said, when he gets here, he'll be all, you know, he'll have that'll be just a storm that's blown over. So when he's away, he's bold. But when he gets here and sees you face to face, he gets timid. And Paul picks up on that and says, so probably he's getting information from somebody. There's been people going back and forth. Timothy, for example, has come back. There's probably been another delegation gone back and forth. Paul's been over there and visited. So he knows what they're saying somehow. So he says, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, he's meaning that sarcastically, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. So he's going to be bold, and the issues he's going to be bold on is people that have taken the church or Christianity or the gospel or the truth and brought it over and compromised it with the world. If it be the way it's presented, if it be the way the false teachers are coming at, you know, towards the people for using them. So we know that's the issue right here, is the worldly standard of the presentation and the Christian standard. For he's now in verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So the weapons he's talking about here are not necessarily the weapons of, in Ephesians 6, you have the armor of God. Although one of the weapons of Ephesians 6 is going to be the sword of the word and the belt of truth. And that's what we're talking here, is the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. And this divine power refers to the truth. It refers to the revelation of the gospel. And what they're doing, again, the world has got this information or this philosophy over there, but Paul's coming at it with this truth, the weapons of the truth, the weapons of with divine power to demolish all the strongholds. And what are the strongholds? The strongholds, like we said last week, are not demons. They're not like some kind of demon stronghold. The strongholds are thoughts. It's what people think. Like they've got this philosophy in Greek. That's their stronghold. And if you want to get along with the Greek culture, you take Christianity and adapt it to the stronghold of their philosophy, and there you go. Paul says that we're not interested in compromising. We're interested in coming in here with the truth, the weapons with divine power, and tearing down those strongholds, tearing down those thoughts of your false philosophies, your false worldview, and bringing it back. Well, it says right here, we demolish arguments and every pretension. So very clearly what he's going after is presuppositions and debate topics and points of doctrine that they've twisted or have come out of the Greek culture that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So it's the false philosophies versus the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's what Paul is doing. His ministry is to go into the Corinthian church or whatever church it is or whatever city it was and present them with the truth and tear down the false ideas they've got and take captive their thoughts, take captive their put their thoughts in line with the Word of God. And verse 6, he says, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And what he's referring to there is he's going to show up. He's going to go after these false teachers. He's going to present the truth. And we all always will have things we need to refine in our thinking. We always have room for improvement. We see that in Philippians. We've talked about that. And what he's talking about here is that he's going to give them time. You don't just expect someone just to catch up with all of the Christian doctrine and switch from Christianity or from the world to Christian thinking overnight. The first thing you present to them is Jesus Christ, salvation through faith in Christ. And then there's something else you present. And then there's other things you present. And we got the rest of our lives to learn the Word of God and bring our thoughts into captivity with the Word of God. But he's saying here, when we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete, it's as if he's talking about a process that he's going to be taking the Corinthians through, bringing them from the false teachers over into the truth. And once we get all the sheep herded out of the world back into Christianity, herded out of the false philosophies of the world and the compromises the church has made, and get everybody over here. Okay, now we all know the truth. We're all caught up. Now, those that stayed over there, he's going to punt. We're going to now, there will be an act of punishment or separation from them. Again, you got to give people a chance to process. You just want people just to make the jump. Okay, I agree with everything you say. One of the scariest things is for someone to say, like, for example, I'm teaching or someone's teaching, and they just say, oh, that's so good. I agree with everything you're saying. It's like, well, you haven't even heard half of it. It's like, well, just whatever you say, I agree with. It's like, well, that's not renewing your mind. That's you just saying, I'll just follow you. You need to be critical thinking about everything I present. You should be critically thinking about the Word of God so you interpret it correctly. But it takes a process of time. And Paul says, after your obedience is made complete, then there will be a judgment. He says, verse 7, you are looking only on the surface of things. And what are they talking about? They're talking about, again, his teachers, Timothy, Titus, Paul, Luke, whoever's with them, and the false teachers. You're only looking on the surface. These guys look entertaining. They look like they've got their act together. Their voices, their words sound like they match what we're used to the Greek philosophy. It goes deeper than just what it looks like, what it sounds like. And so he says, you're looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. So if they're saying, well, we're Christians, he's saying, we're as much Christians as they are. We're both claiming to be Christians. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. So here's where he's going is deeper. They're both teachers, and they're on the surface, they're teachers, and Paul's a teacher. They're both Christians. They say they're Christians. Paul says he's a Christian. But he says, now he says, I'm going to go a little further. He says, I am, basically what he's saying here is, I am an apostle. They've got their information, but their information, he says, is what he's getting to here, it came from me. I am the apostle, and they got the information from me. So they should be staying in track or online with my teaching. And again, verse 8, for even if I boast, there's your first introduction of boasting. He's comparing himself to the false teachers. Not that he wants to get, you know, a pay raise, not that he wants to get some kind of credit or a monument. He wants them to have some kind of defense that when these guys come back at him, they can say, yes, but we've got this information. He says, for even, verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority, and that authority is apostleship, the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. Now that's interesting because pulling you down is exactly the same thing as you see up there, demolishing strongholds. They're tearing down strongholds. He says, our purpose is not to tear you down and just pull you down and humble you, but to build you up. It's going to involve pulling down those strongholds, but once you got those strongholds pulled down, we're going to build you up with the truth. And so he says right here, my authority the Lord gave us for building you up. Again, notice he's using us. Again, he's talking about his team that he's put in charge because he's over in Ephesus, just gone into Macedonia writing this letter. So Titus and Timothy and others have been working in the church, maybe in Apollo. The authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. I will not be ashamed of it. I'm not going to back down and say, well, I want to be meek and humble. I will tell you, I am an apostle, and we're establishing things here. I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. And again, that last letter that we don't have a copy of was a very frightening letter as far as aggressive. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and in his speaking amounts to nothing. Again, he's going to address this even later in this chapter. He's not a trained speaker. He does a very good job. He speaks in front of audiences, if they be Jews, if they be Gentiles. We see him in theater situations or gathers of large groups of people, and people seem to listen to him. So he must be a pretty good speaker, you'd think. But he's not a rhetorician. He's not. There was many of the people that we can go back and study, they would go to Rome and other places and be educated in rhetoric, which is the art of debate, the art of speaking, of presenting your case. Because they began to realize in the Greek world, and Roman world, the power of words. And in politics, if you're going to go into politics, in our culture, it seems like they always go into some kind of law or lawyer or something like this. But what they would go into, one of the first things they'd be trained in is rhetoric. Because if you can learn how to speak and persuade people to follow you, there's your career. You can now be a professional politician. And so when he says, they say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That speaking amounts to nothing is, it means crude. It's unrefined. Meaning he hasn't gone to rhetoric classes and learned how to persuade the people and manipulate words. He's just giving them the truth. Such people, he says, should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify ourselves. So that kind of ends that. He says, when we get there, we're going to do exactly what our letter said. And I'm not afraid to do that. Verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. So here begins the comparison. He says, we do not dare. Those that are over there patting each other on the back, they've got degrees, and they've got this honor here, and they spoke at this group here, they're part of this club here. He said, we're not even going to go there. I'm not even trying to get those degrees. I'm not even trying to get that kind of publicity and that kind of join that special club or that fraternity. He says, we're not even going to go there. So he says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. You ever seen people give each other awards? Yes, you have. They're all those award shows. It's like, who cares? It's like all the movies and all the TV shows. It's like, and the music awards. It's like, who are they? It'd be like all of us just sitting, coming, and then having a big, you know, filming the thing, dressing up and giving each other awards and voting on each other. It's like, well, that's what they're doing here. He says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So their standard is, this guy is a rhetorician, I'm a rhetorician, and I'm a better rhetorician than him. And so I would, but your comparison is always in the worldly sense, is always just in this little group, in these fraternities. He says, that's not wise. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. He's setting them up. He's going to start boasting. But the first thing he says is, I'm not going to boast like they boast. I'm not going to say, well, I've got this degree, and I've spoken at this church, and I've been with this group of people, I'm a member of this fraternity, and I was educated over here. We're not going to go there. He says, that's not wise. That's just you comparing yourself to other people that are just like you. He says, verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. In other words, we're going to start boasting, but there's going to be a limit. Our limit is going to be on what God is doing in our ministry. And it's going to be measurable. It's something that they're going to be able to, it's going to be tangible, something they can measure. In fact, they're going to be able to examine it. And again, remember, Paul is defending himself, but he's actually giving them information. So when those people come in with all their awards and degrees, they people can say, yeah, this means nothing to us because we've had our strongholds torn down and we now are thinking in line with the truth. We will not go beyond proper limits, but we'll confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. Well, that's where you're going to have your success, is what has God told you to do. A field that reaches even to you. And so now you can see what Paul's doing. He's talking about in Rome, he talks about going from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum when he writes the Romans because he wants to go to Rome. He's now saying the field his field that God's given to him, it is reached all the way to, at this time, the Corinthians. He's in Ephesus and Macedonia, and he's gone into Corinth. And so he says, we're going to boast about the field that God has assigned to us, and that field reaches you. It'd go from Jerusalem up through Syria, across Asia, Galatia, Asia, then across the Adriatic Sea into Corinth, Macedonia. He says, so you're part of our work. So he's going to be using them as an example. A field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. In other words, if I was still back in Jerusalem boasting about something, you wouldn't need to pay attention to that because I've never been to Corinth. But he says, I am boasting because I reached Corinth. I started this church, so I am going to boast about that. And again, when he talks about boasting, remember, he's more about laying down some qualifications that he deserves their honor. He deserves their respect. And not only does he deserve their respect, those who are attacking his respect need to be driven out of the church. For example, the super apostles or the false apostles. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. In other words, when we get to Corinth, just like what happened in Ephesus, Paul got to Ephesus, and then the Colossae church started, the Laodicean church started, the Hierapolis church started, and Paul never went to those churches. How'd they start? Because of his work in Ephesus, he reached people who then found their gift, branched out, and went to these other places. So he says, we'll also boast about, and the reason he's saying this, he's setting them up because he doesn't just want the Corinthians to be his field and follow him. He wants the Corinthians to mature, to grow, and then themselves go out and start ministries or start expanding the gospel. He'll refer to that later. He wants them to be his co-workers, not just his listeners, not just his little church that he keeps on track. He wants them to become co-workers so they can be like Titus and Timothy and others that are working in his ministry. So he says, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. So in other words, I'm not just interested in the Corinthian church. I'm interested in the Corinthian church growing, having the strongholds torn down, taking the mind of Christ. And then as you mature, you begin to branch off and we expand. I can go with you. You can go on your own, but start expanding beyond the area of Corinth. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But here it is, verse 17, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's what Paul's doing, is he sees himself working in a ministry that's in the Lord, and he's trying to get others to join him in that work. And we're just, but when we talk about the things that the ministry is doing, we talk about things that the Word of God is doing in people's lives. Well, right here he says, "For let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's not like, well, Paul's a great speaker. No, Paul's got a great message. It's the Lord's Word. He's just the vocal piece. "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commands." So it's not those who are giving each other awards, patting each other on the back and having another display of their splendor and another trophy or something. That's them patting each other on the back. What's going to count is when the Lord commends someone. And when's the Lord going to commend someone? When someone has taken the Word or His truth, His reality, and grown with it and done something in their lives or helped others, empowered others with it. That is what the Lord is going to commend. Obviously, people over there that are commending themselves and recognizing themselves by themselves, comparing themselves to each other, are not going to be interested in this and the ultimate judgment before Jesus Christ. They're more interested in what's happening in Hollywood or the music awards and all this. This is what Paul's saying. So he says, you're looking in, again, looking on the surface. That's worldly, and they're going to give each other awards. This is something different. And you got to come out of that, come over here. Chapter 11. "I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness." And that foolishness right here is going to be his boasting, his qualifications. He's going to give them some, in his travels from Jerusalem up through Galatia, Asia, over Macedonia, Achaia, and eventually Illyricum and into Rome. He's going to have some experiences. And he's going to be able to say, hey, these things I'm going to tell you about, this is my certification. "I hope you put up with a little bit of foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you." Now he goes back and he's going to set the relationship up again. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." So again, this boasting is not so much about him. It's kind of like boasting to your girlfriend because she's interested in this other guy and he's got all these things he's done and you are just Mr. Normal. It's like, well, honey, I can do some things too. It's kind of like if you want to keep the girl, and she's attracted to this kind of boasting over there, you better step your game up and say, okay, watch, I can do a reverse dunk also. I can have, friends calling me on my cell phone all the time too. So he's going to actually, like a fool, drop down and make a little bit of comparison. And why? Because he's jealous for them. He loves them. He's got a relationship with them. "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ." Again, there's that point right there, is it's not him and the church. He is a mere keeper of the church, the one that takes care of the bride, takes care of the girlfriend for the groom. So if the relationship becomes where the people are really attracted to Paul, that Paul's such a nice guy, we follow Paul, and they begin to forget about Jesus, or the speaker begins to think, well, I want to make sure everybody follows me and I do what's right for them, and we all have a good relationship here, and you've kind of forgot to say, no, you're just a mouthpiece. You're preparing people for Jesus Christ. You're nothing more than a house slave. You're serving Jesus Christ, getting these people ready for Him. And a lot of times you can see it happening in groups of people where you've got the people that are attracted to the individual, and the individual speaker or the leader is interested in the people being responding to him. And it's like a relationship here. It's right back over here. We're right back to Hollywood and music awards. The people are giving the pastor awards. The pastor tells people, oh, we really love you. Oh, you, well, we love each other. What would we do without you? And it's like, what? It's about Jesus. It's like you. It's about Jesus. And anytime you've got a relationship, it's so that you can interact with people to get them to Jesus. And that's what you see right here. "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." That'd be untarnished, probably untarnished by false philosophies. I'm adding, that's what I would assume he's referring to there. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived," and remember, Eve was deceived, how? In the garden when Satan came and challenged what? He said, did God really say? Once at that point, there had been one word from God, don't eat from this tree. And Satan had to go after that one thing and twist it. He couldn't let it just be. And so he's afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now we're right back into chapter 10. Tearing down the strongholds and making every cap taking captive every thought. Because if their minds are get attracted to these false teachings right here, notice this, and this happens to people. This right here, he says, be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. there are people who are legitimately Christians. They're believers. They sought the Lord. They found the Lord. They responded to Him. And they're glad that they're saved. But for some reason or another, they got mixed in with, maybe they got saved at a certain church and they stayed there and that church isn't going anywhere. Or they got attracted to some teaching somewhere else. They were devoted to Christ and now they're looking. It happens all the time. People are looking for Bible teaching. It happened to us back in the 80s. We're looking for Bible teaching and we ran into a certain group of Bible teachers. And we spent 7 years running down that road until we finally realized, wait, this is not the full gospel like you think you want to make. We're missing some things. And we retreated back and got back in the Word. But we were looking for some good Bible teaching. And we found it, but it was a twisted form of Bible teaching, I would say today. We're talking the charismatic Word of Faith movement is what I'm talking about. Good people, but I mean, some of that stuff is like, I don't even want to go there. But I would say right here, since I was sincere, Tony and I were both sincere and pure in our devotion to Christ, and we wanted something, we wanted teaching, and we found it. But that teaching began to lead us away from our pure and sincere devotion, just like Satan leads astray. Remember, we talked about this many times, but when Satan tempted Jesus, he used the Word of God. When Satan tempted Eve, he didn't say there was no God. He said, did God really say? I know God lives. I know God exists. I know He spoke to you. But let's think about it. Did He really say that, and did He really mean what He said the way He makes it sound? It's like, Satan is not interested in making you an atheist. He's interested in you taking the Word of God and just twisting a little bit so you end up over that area over here. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a spirit from receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. In other words, they have been listening to people. These false teachers, super apostles, have been teaching about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. They've been bringing a spirit, and there's been spiritual manifestations, but they're not Holy Spirit manifestations. There's something else. And they've been preaching a gospel. It says right here, they've been Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel, or the message. But it's not the same gospel. Just like the Galatians, they held on to it, but they twisted the gospel to include a whole bunch of laws, circumcision and dietary laws and all these things. You're saved through Jesus Christ, who wants you to become Jewish and follow these things right here. Whoa, wait. Well, that's a perversion of the message. So he says right here, I think it's amazing, verse 4. And I point this out in the book, I think it's Titanic Faith. I have a section there about how the New Testament apostles and the New Testament churches were constantly under attack from false teachers. But look at this verse right here, verse 4. This sounds to me like many of the situations we find ourselves in the Western world, in the churches. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. Well, they're preaching Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. Yeah, but that's not the right Jesus. Remember, we go through Titanic Faith also, and we talk about the Muslims. They follow Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus to come back. But it's not the same Jesus. We know that from our studies. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Meaning, you received the Holy Spirit, but now you've got a spirit that's not holy and is manifesting in other ways. Or a different gospel from the one you accepted. Remember, the gospel was presented and they accepted it, which is what you saw in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you heard it and you accepted it. Why have you deviated from it? He says, you put up with it easily enough. In other words, they have been over there in that camp. They've been with the super apostles, listening and worshiping a Jesus, singing songs to Jesus, but that ain't the same Jesus. Or they've got a spirit manifesting, but it's like, but they're over there. And they're hearing the gospel fixed. They're hearing Paul preached the gospel, they accepted the gospel, but these super apostles are bringing it, making it clear. They're making it richer. They're making it deeper. It means more than just save from your sins. It also means God wants you to be rich today. I don't sure if that's what they're preaching or not, but it's like he died for all of your problems, including, you know, your broken dishwasher, you know, and it's like he can heal that or, you know, whatever. And it's like, what? It's like they're changing things. You put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. In other words, you're listening to them. He says, I don't think I'm inferior in the least to those super. Now, first time he insults them by calling them a name, super apostles. He's going to call them Satan here in a minute. But they've gone over there to follow the super apostles. He says, I don't think I'm not the least apostle. You should at least give me a hearing also. If you're going to listen to that trash, he says, you should give me a hearing also. I'm, like, I'll read it again. but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. There's not one reason you should go over there and listen to them instead of staying here and listening to me explain the Word of God. I may not be a trained speaker. And there it is. The word crude is there again. It means I may be a crude speaker. I may not have, you know, the backup band, the praise and worship team. I may not have the flashing lights and the fog machine. I may not have the rhetoric and all the political rhetoricians that they the style that they developed. I may be a crude. I may just be teaching line by line, or Paul's doing the talking here. I may not be a trained, or he says crude, speaker, but I do have knowledge. I may be crude in my presentation compared to the big show there in Hollywood, but I do have knowledge. I am telling you the truth. It may not come with a light show and a PowerPoint presentation with backup singers, but it is flat out the truth. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now here comes the issue of money. Was it a sin for me? In other words, if you're, and I've had many people tell me this at different times, you know, throughout the years, is, you know, I give my books away free. And, you know, if you put a dollar amount on that, people will be more interested. If you give them away free, people, ah, it's free, we don't need it. But if you charge them, it'll go fast. They'll want it. It's like, okay, that's a little advertising. Okay, whatever. But other things like that, I could give you other examples. But here, watch this. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? If you are a rhetorician and you've got college loans to pay off because you've been trained in rhetoric and you're a philosopher and you're looking for a place to plug in. Remember, philosophy, there were traveling philosophers in Greece and Rome and the provinces there before there were traveling ministers and traveling apostles. So one of the things they've got is these traveling teachers. And the Christians are just going to kind of pick up on that traveling issue, and instead of presenting their philosophy, they're presenting Christ and they're traveling teachers. We can read about that other places. Well, these guys would come in and they would say, you know, well, I can give you a presentation for a certain amount. Here's my fee, and I can bring your people in, and I will expound this wisdom that I've developed. I've learned it from this teacher and this teacher, and we've gathered all this information. I'm the fountain of truth for you. And again, if someone's done a lot of research on, you know, a particular issue, if it be a medical issue or an archaeological issue or a scientific issue, and there's a great presenter, it's like, sure, $20 for a ticket to hear this guy talk, that's a good deal. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's what these guys, this is what the super apostles were doing. That was the culture. And the more people, the bigger the crowd, the more people talked about it, the more money you could make, the higher you raise your price, the more money you make, the more people thought it was valuable. So they're playing this whole, again, worldly game. But Paul comes in the middle of that whole game, comes into Corinth, gets a job, and starts teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel out of the synagogue and then into the synagogue leader's house, and the church of Corinth breaks out. And so he's teaching them free of charge. He's not asking for money because he's got a job. He's trying to present them with truth. It says right here, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And compared to the rhetorician, if you want to listen to Paul who's just doing it for free, you know, after work or during the lunch hour, or you want to go over here to Splashy Bob's show with the light show, and he's got this fountain of truth that goes all the way back to Aristotle, and you've never, oh, here he comes right now, here he comes, and here's this backup singers, the Wawa girls. It's like, whoa, it's only $50 a ticket. Let's go over there. Paul's like, but it's like, where are you going to go? You going to go hear Paul teach again, or are you going to go there to watch Splashy Joe? All right. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. So now, you know, we know it already, but there's confirmation. He was getting money from the Macedonians while he was in Corinth working. We can go back and see that in Acts. Timothy and Silas came down to visit him, and they brought the letters back and forth from the Thessalonians. And Paul was working, and they brought some money to him and gave him freed up some of his time. So he's robbing, stealing money from the other churches so he can pay for his living expenses in Corinth so he can teach for free to get the Corinthian church started. He says, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you and in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. In other words, There's no one in the province of Achaia can say, yeah, well, wait a minute, Paul. I remember one time you took an offering because you knew you're out of food. Or is he maybe on a roll? No one in Achaia is going to stop this boasting of mine. One, he can say, there's no one here that can testify against what I just said. But he's also saying, I'm on a roll here, and there's no one there's going to stop me because I'm going to just keep right on going. Here you go. Why? Because I do not love you? Why would I? I'm teaching the gospel free, using money from Macedonia to take care of myself so I can teach you because I don't love you? If I didn't love you, I would just charge you money and take off. I'd have a big, the Apostle Paul big splash show and take a bunch of money and move on because I don't care about you. But I cared about you. I'm trying to feed you, spoon feed you. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to. At first, he's doing it just because it's the good thing to do. It's the way of ministering to the people without slowing them down. But now why is he going to keep doing it? Just to cut the ground from under those who want the opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. He says, there's a group of people over there that think they're super apostles. Now he's saying, there's the people over there that think they're equal to me. He says, they actually think they're equal to me. And he's saying, they're not. I'm an apostle. They're not even close to being equal to me. So all these super apostles, they're not just super, they're not even equal. Because he says right here, he's not going to let them cut the ground from under him. If all of a sudden he started taking money, they'd say, oh, now he's just like one of us. He says, no, maybe I need the money now, but I'm not going to take it. Just like he keeps saying, I've never taken money from the Corinthians. Just to prove the point. At first he's doing it with pure motives. Now he's doing it for political reasons or issues or just to prove, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to, watch, can we give you some money? No, I don't want your money. So what are you trying to prove? God, I don't need your money. What about the super apostles? Splashy Bob, oh yeah, $50 a ticket. Oh, a little different here. So why does he think he's equal to me? Again, Paul's building up some steam here. Was it a sin? Bro, I lost my place. Cut the ground in front of those. Okay, I'll read it one more time. Verse 12. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So right there, he just not just throws them under the bus, he throws them into the satanic group. He says, they're motivated by Satan and they're trying to get you to go over there and Satan is their source. Now, you understand that. We could spend more time right there. But again, anytime you get that twisted truth, a false philosophy, and I try to stay away from that. I make mistakes when I teach. I can't hit it right every time. But I'm trying to teach this. But imagine someone who actually is trying to comb through the scriptures to prove their point. What they want this to be true. They want the prosperity message to be true. And they start working the scriptures, find a place where God blessed people. He blessed Abraham. Bless Solomon. It's like, and God wants to bless you. Jesus says, don't worry about your food. God will take care of you. That's right. He'll make me rich like Solomon. That's right. But first, you've got to sow a seed. Remember, the sower sows the word. And then, or the sower sows, they don't want to say word, sows the seed. The seed is your money. You give me $100, when time is right, God will bring it back to you. It's like, well, now you've come, there's a whole, you've heard it before, there's a whole series of messages right down that line. And it's like, you're going to get rich quick. Don't worry about all these other details. Just find those prosperity verses. That is right. That is exactly this right here. Masquerading. They are false apostles. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, just like Satan is as an angel of light. So he's called them super apostles, called them false apostles. He's called them deceitful workmen. Okay. Now verse 16. He's going to unload. Now, you know these verses, but they're kind of fun. In a way, because you see Paul just kind of, I want you to understand this again, he's drawing a clear line between those who are trying to there's a group of leaders over there trying to undermine Paul. The church has come back to him. Their hearts are united again. Now he's pointing over there saying, they're still there. They're not going to let you go easily. They're going to come back. When they find out you're back on my side, they're going to come over to get you. And he says, I'm going to give you some ammunition. First of all, they're not even my equals. They think they're super apostles. They're not even my equals. I'm beyond them in 1,000 ways. Not to mention, they're masquerading as angels of light, or they're masquerading as servants of God. He says, so verse 16, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Now he's setting him up. He said, listen, I'm going to go down this track even further. I just got done saying, or if I was Paul, just got done saying, they're not even on the same level. They're not even my equals. Now he's going to say, now here's what elevates me above them. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. I know what I'm doing. It's going to sound like I'm bragging like a fool, you know, blowing his own trumpet, you know, writing his own resume. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would. This is not the way the Lord wants me to present myself. But I'm talking as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So he says, well, let's just take a minute here. Let's just put down the Lord's ways and let me go over to the world's ways. And let's just see if I have any credentials whatsoever of being honored for being an apostle. He says, this is the Lord wants you over here. But since everybody's attracted to the worldly standards, let me go over there and show you what I look like over there. Now, what he's going to look like, he's not always going to look like he's like elevated way above him. He's actually going to end up being like a complete reverse opposite. As high as they've gone with the trophies, every time they stack up a trophy, he drops down a notch. They stack up another trophy, he drops down two notches. Until finally they're at the peak of their popularity. Paul's, boom, he's like the bottom of the iceberg. And that's what he's glorying in. It's like, now you want to compare? I'll show you. And it's like, they're polar opposites even in the world. So just watch this. You know this list. He says, verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with it. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. See, meaning in their wisdom, they've been listening to these false teachers. Well, I'll just talk like them for a while. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you. Now, this is what the false teachers have been doing to the people. Instead of Paul is saying, I want to tear down those strongholds in your thoughts and replace them with the thoughts of God, the truth, to build you up. He said, I want to tear down the strongholds for building you up, not for tearing you down. I want to tear down the strongholds. I don't want to tear you down. Tear down those false thoughts and build you up with the truth. That's Paul's ministry. But these people's ministry, verse 20, here's what they're doing. This is what a false teacher's ministry looks like. It'll have these earmarks. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you. Somehow they're being enslaved. Maybe they're being enslaved with rules. Maybe they're being enslaved with some kind of rituals they've got to follow. Maybe they're being enslaved with, you've got to buy this tape set if you're going to hear the rest of the message. I'm going to stop right here. I don't have time, but buy it. It's on the back table. You can buy it. It's like, now you're enslaved. You're hooked. These are all gimmicks that are taught in certain seminars. Or exploits you. And exploits would be there. A good example there would be exploit to give them money. Use that. They use you to get money. Or takes advantage of you. Or pushes himself forward. Or slaps you in the face. Now, he just enslaves, exploits, takes advantage, pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. Now, you're in an abusive relationship. If you put those words, all of those, and go back to that, Paul is preparing them for as a bride for Christ. This is how they're being treated by their current boyfriend. They're being enslaved, exploited, taken advantage of, pushed forward on them, and now slapped around. He says, you are in an abusive relationship with these false teachers. That's exactly what he's saying. He says here, is that you don't need to put up with this. He says, but I'm going to act like you're willing to put up with foolishness. In fact, you will put up with someone that will enslave you. You'll put up with someone that will just slap you around. He says, can you give me a minute and put up with me boasting a little bit? What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare boast about. So whatever they've boasted about themselves, this is a dangerous road to go down. I'm talking like a fool. He says, I'm going to boast. God, I sound like a fool. Meaning Paul appears, even as he's doing it, it's like, God, this is so below me. This is not this. But this is where they're at. They're impressed with this, and their current boyfriend is, you know, they're in an abusive relationship. I've got to show you something. I've got to show you over here that I'm popular too, that I'm a great athlete too, that I've got muscles. I've got a cool car, I've got, what do they got? I got it here too. Whatever they got, I got the same thing. But I won't be slapping you around. He says, So that's why he's doing this boasting. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So it's interesting that he starts there. So there's something. Some of this has to do. There's a little bit of Jewishness in this. These false teachers. It always surfaces because they're like closer to the original. They're like leading the. I don't think the whole group is Hebrews, obviously, because we're in Corinth. I think a lot of it is Greek philosophy, and we'll get there. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Now, in parentheses in my Bible, it says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Are they servants of Christ? And the answer to this, are they servants of Christ? Well, they might be servants of Satan. You know, if you go back, he just got to say they're servants of Satan. So are they servants of Christ? And he says, I'm speaking like, I shouldn't be talking like this. He doesn't say, I am. He says, I am more. Are they a servant of Christ? I'm more a servant of Christ. Now he swings this issue now to who's got the most trophies and the most certificates and the most recognition. He now swings the conversation to, are they servants of Christ? I'm more. The issue now becomes service. On a worldly standard, who has served more? Now you can even go into the military. Who's actually had, you know, battle experience? Who has served in the most wars? Who's got the most deployments? Like you saw that meme probably floating around of North Korea's military, all their generals standing all in line right there. And it's been 60 years since they've had a war, and they're just loaded with medals. They got medals on both sides coming down one leg. It's like they haven't had a war for 60 years. Where did they get the medals from? Well, that's their Hollywood. Okay, they've got a little world where they're congratulating themselves. And so Paul is saying this right here. He's saying that the service is that battlefield experience. They're servants, but are they really servants? He's going to win this because they're not servants. They're collecting money. They're staying in the nicest places. They're only going to come if you pay them enough and get enough. They're like celebrities. But Paul's just switched the conversation to, are they servants of Christ? I'm more. Let's talk about service. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Now, I would remind you as I read this, Paul is attacking the super apostles, the false apostles, the workmen of Satan. He's not comparing himself to Peter and John and Titus and Luke or his ministry team. Those guys are on the same page he is. He's going to say, I'm the greatest apostle. He's not even talking about these. He's talking about these false apostles. So he goes through here, it's easy for him to say this, I've worked much harder. You know, he's not comparing himself to Peter, I don't think. I've been in prison more frequently. That's not necessarily something you want to put on your resume. Been flogged more severely. Been exposed to death again and again. And again, we only know portions of this. We only know the portions that Paul refers to or Luke got in the book of Acts. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's the 39 lashes. Did you see that? Now again, if you're reading that right, 5 times he received the 39 lashes. Jesus received that one time on his way to the cross, and it about killed him. Paul received it 5 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times at this point. Jesus received it once. We're not comparing it to Jesus, but everybody's going to be, oh, the whipping of Jesus. Indeed so. You know, the passion story. Indeed so. Paul went through that at some level 5 times. Now, the whipping of Jesus may have been a little more intense. I mean, was there levels of it? They had little spikes, the cat claws on the end, you know, to rip up the flesh. What was this like? Either way, I, in my mind, I still tend to think the whipping of Jesus was a little more severe than these whippings. It's hard to see someone walk away from a whipping like Jesus got, let alone have it 5 times. So again, I'm questioning my own logic here. But either way, he's been beaten by the Jews 5 times with that lash. Again, do the math. 5 times 40. I mean, how many, if they tore his flesh like it did Jesus' flesh, you know, and that would be up and down his body, the back of his legs. What does his back look like? Yeah. Oh, it looks like Galen's hurt his back. It's like, look at Paul's back. Let's just keep going. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's the Romans or the Greeks when he's being beaten with rods. That probably one time would be Philippi. Once I was stoned. That's in Lystra. Remember, they put him in a small pit and threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. They didn't just stone him and make him unconscious. They thought he was dead, left him for the wild animals, and went back in the city. And he got out and went back in and preached again. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Now do realize where we are at in history. Paul's shipwreck journey, his journey on the prison ship, has not happened yet. Right? He hasn't gone to Jerusalem with that money yet to speak on the Temple Mount to be arrested to take to Rome. So when he says 3 times I was shipwrecked, that has to now be 4 times he was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That does refer to the time he shipwrecked and on the island. So how many other things have happened that we don't know about? Now, what is he doing is those false apostles, those super apostles, if they got spit at one time, would they even come back, let alone beat 5 times? If their ship keeps sinking, are they going to find a new occupation? Yes. Paul's point here is, you can't even compare us. I've been beaten by the Jews. I've been beaten by the Romans. I've been shipwrecked. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. One time, a day and a half, I'm floating out in the sea, waiting for someone to come pick me up. The Mediterranean Sea on a board. Not surfing, just floating, wondering, is this it? I have been constantly on the move, and you can see that. I have been in danger from rivers. And that, you just think about that, he's traveling on Roman roads that are very nice, but sometimes you get to a place where the bridge is washed out or it's the flood season. What do you do? It's like, well, we got to get across somehow. In danger from bandits, and that's something he's going to consider as he takes the money down to Jerusalem to make sure they got an entourage of people, because here comes Paul, takes a big offering at Corinth on his way to Macedonia. He gets jumped, hit by bandits, they take all his coins. In danger from my own countrymen, that's the Jews. And I like this line. This is, just keep this in mind. Paul says he was in danger from his own countrymen, the Jews, in danger of the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, which means in danger in church. So I have trouble with the Jews, have trouble with the Gentiles, I have trouble with in the city, have trouble in the country, I have trouble at sea, and when I get to church, I get in trouble there too. He says that false brothers are coming, trying to take me down. So he's watching his back everywhere he goes. You get the impression that Paul's paranoid, or should have been at least. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. Why? Because he didn't have any money. Or he was teaching, but he wasn't there. He's trying to help the people by giving them the word, not saying, I'll give you the word, but I'm going to have to take an offering. And these people are barely making it themselves financially. I want to share the gospel with them, he'd say. And if you share the gospel, it's like, you know, maybe they make him a sandwich or something, it's fine. But sometimes it's like, I'm not here to make money. What am I? I couldn't get a job, so he goes without food. I have been cold and naked. Remember when he writes 2 Timothy, his last letter, he asked for his coat, his cloak, because he left it in Troas. Meaning he's in prison and he needs it's wintertime and he needs his coat. So he's been cold. Besides, that's a different situation, but he's going to be in prison. Last time, he's going to be in prison, and he wants his coat. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I think we've addressed that. When he's in Ephesus, he's concerned about what's going on in the other churches, including the one up the coast in Troas. He's concerned about the Corinthian church, concerned about the Galatian churches. He's taking it, and he's got this whole time he's doing this, he's got this ministry team he keeps sending out and trying to probably keep them supported also. People are going off in different directions, checking on this church, taking a letter to this church, and they've got to have travel money. They've got to have some kind of travel expenses. Who's going to get that for them? Well, Paul's trying to raise money for these situations. He goes, who is weak, and I do not feel weak? That's how involved he is with the churches. If they're in a weakness situation, who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? That is, it's his own failure. The reason they fell into sin, I need to help them. It's his responsibility. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, I'm not going to stack up the trophies. I'm going to go the other way and stack down all the levels of service. The God and Father of our the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from the window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, it's interesting why he jumps back and throws that in there. But that goes way at the very beginning of his ministry. He once he became a Christian, his very first encounter in a city, he had to try to escape the city at night from the governor of the city. Now, what time is it here? We'll have to wrap this up. But that is just Paul's service. Now he's going to go into hyper-apostle speed. And indeed, this separates him from all the super apostles. This separates him from all the Corinthians. This pretty much separates Paul, I believe, from maybe anybody in church history, except maybe John, Peter, you know, maybe a few that I don't know about. But right here, this is not something you can't say, well, I'm going to do the same thing, Paul. I'm going to go and travel and teach. You don't do this kind of stuff, what he's about to. He says, I must go on boasting. He's going to leave the worldly ways, and he's going to go into the spiritual dimension. Although there's nothing to be gained, meaning he's not trying to gain something for himself. He says, I'm not going to take up an offering when I get done. I just want you to have something to hang on to when the false teachers come and say, we're better than Paul. Say, I don't think you're better than Paul. He said, I must go on boasting. I've got to give you something that blows him away. This will be his atomic apologetic reason here. Although there is nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations. I do want you to notice those are plural. Visions and revelations. This is not a one-time occurrence for Paul. Now, I would warn you, if I come in and say, I've done all these things, and whoa, I'm a great, great servant, and I'd like to tell you about all my visions, and it's like now, this is not something, we could potentially try to duplicate and come up with a resume that looks kind of like what Paul did there with the whippings and the beatings and the travel and the concern for the churches. You could build that. But once you get to verse 12, and you're going to try to keep up with this stuff, you may be off base. I would say you are off base, but who knows what God does. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and there's really no doubt this is Paul, because he's boasting about Paul. He's not boasting about, Paul's the great apostle. He's superior to everyone, and he's already mentioned that. So to say that there's another man that you don't know is a secret man, he's maybe a man in the Corinthian church that had this vision, that man would be above Paul. So this man clearly is, he's talking about himself. But he's humble enough, that he just can't say, I was taken up to heaven. He's eventually going to get there, but it's just something he doesn't want to throw out there, I guess. I know a man in Christ, a Christian, meaning, notice what, again, that's a good point there too. And I pointed this out at another place a couple of weeks ago. They don't call each other Christians. They call themselves in Christ. They are in Christ, the brothers in Christ, which means the same thing, but it's not like this religious group. It's not something you join. The reason they're different than the world is they are in Christ. They've been born again and they are in Christ. And Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now if you do the math, that's 55 AD now minus 14, it's like 41 AD. It comes close to his Lystra experience when he was stoned. We don't know. There's no reason to say that was it or not. But it does fit, especially when he says visions, plural, revelations, plural, to try and pin this down to one particular time. This particular time, it was 14. Paul remembers it. Paul can put a date on it. Paul has it written down in a journal somewhere, probably. I know a man, 14 years ago, is caught up to the third heaven. Third heaven is God's abode. Earth is the first heaven. The atmosphere or the outer space, we'd say, is the second heaven, and then heaven, the abode of God, is the third heaven, talking in terms. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. We'll come back to this next week. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. That's important. He says it twice. Was caught up. There's your word, rapture. That's harpazo. Was caught up to paradise. It doesn't mean it was the rapture, but it's the same word that when we talk about in Thessalonians being caught up to meet the Lord, this is what happened. This is what it means. It means caught up. He was taken away by force. He didn't climb there himself or jump up there himself or schedule a trip. He was here, and now he's there. How did I get here? It's an alien abduction. He heard inexpressible things. This man heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell, meaning he's in another dimension, and he's seeing things and hearing things. It's a real experience, but I have no capacity to process this sound or what I'm looking at. I mean, there's nothing in the human nature that can come back and say, here's what I saw, which should be another warning. When someone writes a book, I can't throw all the books under a bus, But someone goes to heaven and has a vision and they walk around with Jesus and they write a book about it. You didn't go to heaven. Because if you went to heaven, you would see inexpressible things that men is not permitted to tell. Not, shh, don't tell anybody. It's like, I saw it, and if I could, I would tell you, but we are not able, we're not permitted, we're not created in that image that we can express that kind of stuff. But I wrote a book about it, my experience. It's like, well, I'm just saying, you be careful. If someone actually went to heaven and walked around with Jesus, and they're right, they come up every 15, 20 years a book comes out, there's when people build their ministry because they went to heaven and come back. It's like, I can't say it didn't happen. How can I judge that? But I can say Paul went there, and the authoritative word of the apostle is inexpressible things that no man is permitted to tell. So if no man is permitted to tell it, or is no man is capable of expressing it, why all of a sudden in the 20th or 21st century you have the ability to write a book and print it? Because right here it says you can't, because, well, maybe you didn't go to heaven. Anyway, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness, even if I choose. Then he goes on to talks about the great switch right there. He goes into the thorn in the flesh, and he says that's the thing that separates him. He says, that's what I'm going to boast about. He says, because when I am weak, he says, that's when I can't go to my group of boys, you know, my home team, and hey, you know, look at all my trophies and all my recognition. Here's my certificates. That's when I'm strong, and I've got everybody recognize me, clapping, and here he is, the preacher of the year. And it's like, he says, no, that's not my strength. My strength is when I am serving Christ, completely crushed, and I have nowhere to go except to Christ. And Christ empowers me to continue doing the ministry he's called me to. That's the strength. So the weaker I get, the stronger I get. And these trophies and certificates and award shows, it's like, how's that making you strong? Oh, it makes you strong in other people's eyes. So you get more meetings and more gatherings and get more money. But as far as actually being strengthened by Jesus Christ, you're at the top of your game. God got all the trophies, and he's going to come give you some supernatural power to keep on going. What, to get another award? It's like Paul says, that's completely the different wrong direction. He's going serving and gets so low that he says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And we'll pick that up next week. He says he begins to glory in his weakness. And there's more to be said about that. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would allow ourselves to be your servants, to allow you to work in our lives and to get to the place where we call out to you for help and direction. We do, again, thank you for the chance to be available at this time in history, that we have a country that we can minister and we can teach freely. And we do ask that the words we say, that we repeat from your scriptures, that we have the ability also to tear down those strongholds and rebuild in people's lives the truth and the philosophy of life that we find in Scripture. Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity. I ask you to continue to empower each of us to do the ministry you called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for being here.